Welcome to A New Dawn with Pastor Alberto Santiago, Senior Pastor of New Dawn Ministries in North Miami, Florida. Today's lesson is the second half of this two-part series called Law versus Grace. Let's join Pastor Santiago in session now.
I just want to be a little closer to you. Is that all right? Is that all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Law versus Grace. That's the title. We started speaking about the series called The Gospel of Grace. The Gospel of what?
Grace.
Come on, let me hear you if you're alive. The Gospel of what?
Grace.
Say your neighbor, we're talking about the Gospel of Grace. God, but you got to say it with a little bit more. Say, the Gospel of Grace. Amen. Praise the Lord. I hope you, if you were here last week, Jen preached about, what was the title, Jen? Grace on Display. And the week before that, I began to speak on this word, law versus grace. And I told you that for the month of May, we'll be discussing grace for the entire month, and Lord knows how long. And of course, this Tuesday night, you can't miss. Pastor Gavi's going to be teaching again this Tuesday night. Amen?
Amen.
You got to listen to, he's got a word for you. God's going to really bring a word to your life. At this moment, we'll be talking about this one of my favorite, or I think my favorite subject in the scriptures is this thing called grace. And of course, we began speaking a couple of weeks ago about the difference between law and grace. And so we use 2 Corinthians in the name of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter, devil, you're a liar. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, we began to use these verses as our base for this series because I think it describes very well what we're trying to say. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, just in case. Yeah, that'd be good. The Word of God says, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency as ministers, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient. Say, I am sufficient. as ministers of the new covenant, say, new covenant.
New covenant.
Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Come on, help me. Not of the letter, but of the
Spirit.
Mm-hmm. So we see already that one ministry or one covenant is of the letter, and the other one is the ministry of the Spirit. Because the Spirit gives what? What does the Spirit give? And he is saying that the new covenant, which is of the Spirit, produces life. Amen?
Amen?
And then he compares the ministry of, he says about the old covenant, which is, he compares it to the letter. He said that the letter kills. The letter what?
Kills.
But the Spirit gives
life.
Grace versus law. The law
kills.
But the grace gives
life.
Now, just because something kills doesn't mean it's bad. The old covenant had its purpose, and the new covenant has its purpose also. Amen? Verse 7. But if the ministry of death... Here we go again. If the ministry of what?
Death.
Okay, so here it is. If the ministry of death written and engraved in stones. What was written and engraved with stones? Say the Ten Commandments. The law was written where? And engraved in stones, which was glorious. So then the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Did you see that? The ministry of... He calls the old covenant the ministry of death. Did you see that? He calls it the ministry of what? Death. Mm-hmm. And then he goes... The latter part of verse 8, he says... because of the glory of his countenance, which his glory was passing away. Verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation, So he called the law. He said that he compared the law to the letter, and the letter kills. Then he calls the law the ministry of death. Now he's calling the law, the old covenant, the ministry of condemnation. He says, had glory. The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So he's calling the covenant of grace the ministry of righteousness exceeds, what?
Exceeds.
Say it like you read it. Say exceeds.
Exceeds.
That word exceeds is almost uper parisio, remember? Uper parisio? Over and abundant. In other words, it exceeds our expectations. So if the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more, say much more, in glory. So here it is. Here's the question. What do you prefer? The ministry of death or the ministry of life? The ministry of condemnation or the ministry of righteousness? Do you want that which the letter kills, or do you want that which is of the spirit? And so we are comparing the two. Say, I'm comparing the two. And so we spoke last time that here Paul makes a distinctions between the two covenants. One was the old covenant, which was of the law. Then the new covenant, which came as this God ministering. Jesus comes ministering this grace. The Bible says that he came full of grace and truth.
That's right.
In fact, he said this is when Jesus, right before he was going to the cross, before he was betrayed, that night before he was having the Last Supper with his disciples, and he says, take this blood, which is the sign of this new covenant. In other words, the death of Jesus brings in a new covenant of grace.
Amen. Amen.
Are you hearing me? The death of Jesus introduces or welcomes in a new covenant of grace. Because he had to sign it with his blood. Okay? Now, there cannot be grace unless someone first had died. In other words, you can't, just because something is free to you doesn't mean it didn't cost someone something, or it didn't cost someone something. Amen? Are you hearing me? And so it is free for us, but it cost Jesus his life. Why? The law what? Requires a payment for sin. I'm going to say that one more time. The law requires a payment for sin. I'm going to say over here because they might be paying attention. Let's see if Kiki's ready. The law requires a payment for sin.
Amen.
Mm. Your group is... No, too late. I'm going to know here. I'm going to use Ozzy's group over here. Ozzy, the law requires a payment for sin. You know, we're going to talk about grace. Might as well come over here. Not because y'all deserve it. The law requires a payment for sin.
Amen!
Hey. But they only did that because of the way y'all responded. Say this. Someone had to die. Okay. Now watch this. The law requires that someone die for payment of sin. So what we try to do was we try to observe this law, the Ten Commandments, to justify ourselves before a holy God. The problem with that is that it would never be sufficient enough to satisfy, because we would fall short in one of them. And so Jesus saw that we would always fall short of the glory of God. So God offers his son Jesus as a sacrifice, propitiation for our sins, as a payment. And by him doing it, and before he dies, because law requires death, he fulfills the law. He fulfills it. He doesn't just throw it away. He fulfills it. Then he's able to die, because even though he fulfilled it and he didn't deserve to die, he did it in our place. I said he did it in our place. And so when he took our place, then guess what? He transferred his righteousness to us. He transferred his righteousness to us. Grace is a transferring of righteousness that you did not deserve or work for. That's what grace is. It was unmerited. It was undeserved. But he is, watch this. Here's the word. He is righteous in making sinners righteous. I'm going to say that one more time. He is righteous in making sinners righteous. He didn't make the believer righteous. He made sinners righteous. And now we have this righteousness through faith. Say, through faith. So we see now that the law is the ministry of death. That the law is the ministry of condemnation. Why condemnation? Because every time you would go to try to observe or follow the law, it would lead you to always coming short and you would end up being condemned. And the problem with this has been that for too long, the church in general has been operating under an old covenant mentality. And they have tried to say, follow these rules. And maybe they're not the letter of the law. They're not the old Ten Commandments. But I mean, I went to a church one time, and Minister Manny, who was my teacher when I was a teenager, he was my teacher. We had a book. We had a book in our old church. Man, you know, you guys were there. We had a book, and it tells you the rules and regulations. That was scarier than the Bible. The rules and regulation of the church, and you had to follow these strict things. You couldn't, you couldn't, like, you couldn't wear shorts to play basketball. Devil is a liar. You could, Peter, I think Peter was the one that busted on me. One, Peter was a, well, he was like, woo, Peter was a, thank God for grace. Lord have mercy. You remember that, right? Yeah. You couldn't wear a chain. You couldn't wear jewelry. You couldn't wear makeup. I remember my wife, when she used to play the accordion, long time, yeah, she used to play the accordion, and the pastor, my uncle, Lord bless him, I was sitting with him yesterday, and he said, sent a little note, says, you can't play no more than, because you're wearing a little chain, and that's abomination before God. Yeah, we were deep in it. So we would try to observe these things, and then try to go before God and says, Lord, I've kept the rules and regulation, so that means I am righteous before you. But the reality is that we would always fall short. Say, fall short. So that's why we need grace. Grace is what makes up the difference between the old and the new. Amen? Now, watch this. We think that because people change initially, that means that they are right. The truth of it is that the old covenant, there was glory. There was glory in the old covenant. I mean, when someone, listen, back in the day, those churches legalist churches, people would change in those churches because you better change. If not, you couldn't even come to church. And so we used to see friends from ours that used to come in one Sunday all raggedy and all, and the next Sunday they would come all shaved and a haircut and not clothes on and say, "Ooh, brother, you holy now." And we would judge their righteousness based on their outward appearance, as to say that because they changed outwardly, that means they were made righteous. But then they went on living their lives and never dealt with the man of the inside. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, the ladies in our church, they were holy men. They had skirts up to like this. No earrings, long hair. Long, oh Lord, no, I'm talking about. They couldn't wear a dress like this. They had to have, because you're showing too much. Like if their armpit was going to send me to hell. Lord have mercy. Like if someone's knee gonna send me to hell. Ooh, ooh, the knee. Crazy stuff. Oh my God. Boy, but that tongue, ooh. Looked like a snake. Because they never dealt with the inward man. So in the old covenant, there was glory. Yet it was under a covenant of condemnation. So it is not you, but Christ in you. Now, the new covenant, say new covenant, which is of grace, will bring, listen to this, will bring a greater glory to your life. See, the old covenant, It's supposed to be, it was, of course, according to the scriptures, it was passing away. So it could make, listen to this, it had to make room for the new covenant that is more glorious. In other words, God doesn't deal with his people based on two covenants. He has one covenant at this dispensation. You can't say, I keep the old, but I keep some, but I also believe in the new. That's called mixture. And whatever is mixture, God does not accept. In fact, if you're drinking something that's mixed or hot and cold, you drink it, the Bible says he'll vomit you out of the body. I mean, you couldn't put new wine in old wineskin. It would break. See, you can't contain the new covenant in the wineskin of the old covenant. They have to be separated. You can't operate in two covenants. You can't say God saves you by grace, but after you come by grace, then you have to observe the law. It does not work. The same grace that saved you is the same grace that keeps you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, even though this law was passing away, the Bible goes on to say that he begins to talk about his people in Hebrews. He said that I will put my law in your heart and in your mind because the law has been fulfilled. But here's what happens is now there is an inward governor that controls my behavior. But it's not because I'm trying to observe this law to be made righteous. Now this law that's in my heart controls my outward conduct. But the reality is that if I walk in love, I fulfill the law. Even though the law was fulfilled. So now I'm walking not to be made righteous. I'm walking because I am righteous. How many thank God for that? Listen, we see words that we sometimes ignore them. The Bible says that the righteous, who?
The righteous.
It doesn't just say the Christian. No, he says the righteous. If you're righteous means that you have believed in what Jesus has done and that you have freely received the gift of righteousness. So then he calls you because you believed in it. The righteous shall live by.
We'll be right back with the second half of our message. Don't forget to visit our website at newdawnusa.info. Here you can see the date and times of our services, a video archive of past messages, and so much more. There is also information on our annual power-filled Shift Conference. We now return with Law versus Grace, Part 2, here on A New Dawn.
The law exists for the sinners, but not for us, or for those who choose to live under the law. For me, I'm under grace.
Amen.
But here's what happens. The moment I begin to walk in this sin, then I nullify the grace of God, and then I come under this law covenant again. Then I am condemned by the law. That's why you always have to stay in Christ. So what is grace? Grace is this, unmerited, undeserved grace or graciousness. A manner of act, abstract or concrete. Watch this. Especially the divine influence upon the heart. And it is a reflection in the life, including gratitude, acceptable benefit, favor, gift, grace, joy, liberality, pleasure, and thankfulness or thank. In other words, this is what grace is given to me freely. The thing is, I'm no longer. Let me go back. There's a word here. Go to 6:14 again. Read that verse 14. Slowly.
6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you.
Stop. Listen, that word dominion in the original is like this. For sin shall not be your Lord. It would mean, in other words, you're no longer under sin's lordship. You are under Christ's lordship. In other words, when something have dominion over you, that is your Lord. All right. That word sin there, that word sin, for what?
For sin.
That's not a verb, that's a noun. In other words, sin there is this sin, is this thing you're under, a spirit. It's not talking about a verse. So that means there are people who might sin as an action and it was a mistake. Let's say, hey, you were talking to Kiki when your manager said, how old are you? So, I'm 25 when you were 20 and you just lie. Oh man, I don't know why I said that. So you missed the mark. Now, if you're practicing a lying lifestyle, guess what? You negate the grace of God because now your Lord has become the spirit of sin. Then now you're under the law. You negate the grace.
But if you just lie, now, that lie, watch what I'm going to say now, because you're going to say, oh, Pastor, be careful. Yeah. That one lie is not enough to condemn you, though. Because what God judges is the heart. So if you're saying, oh, that minute, he said, oh, I'm 25 when I'm 20, whatever. The lie, that something happens to you, die. Guess what happens? Oh, my God, I'm afraid. I'm going to make it to hell. No, your salvation is greater than your sin. Not your sinful lifestyle, than that sin.
Hallelujah.
I was talking to a family member who had this recent accident, and she said to me, she said, oh, when I had the accident, I had shortness of breath, and I began to pray, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, and she was, Lord, if I've committed a sin, and I'm sorry, she thought she was going to go. It was a big impact, you know, shortness of breath. And she says, I got lightheaded, and she began to commend her life to the Lord. And the first thing she began to do was to ask for forgiveness. And she started explaining that to me, and I go, Then I say, and she looks at me and responded as to, you know, she understood what I was trying to ask her just by the look. She goes, well, it's not that I was in sin. It's that I wanted to do this. So, well, understand who you are in Christ. Because what happens if you don't have 30 seconds to say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin? You better know that your salvation is secure in Him. So, no, you don't have to, because you are in Christ. And if that lie is greater than His righteousness for you, that's why God always judges the heart. You understand? God judges the heart. If that lie is greater than that righteousness, then, my God, then we have no eternal security. Because maybe he in his life, he's never lied about his age. That day, to try to impress her, he lied. And so what? That's going to send him to hell? No, I don't think so. Because then he goes to God and says, Lord, you know, I'm really sorry. I don't know why I did that. And what we have to know, that God is gracious enough. God is gracious. And listen, Abraham who had his wife who was 99 years old, was desired by a king, and he lied and he called her his sister when in reality he was his wife. And after that, the king had a dream. He said, you better take that woman back to his wife. And guess what he did? He took her back. And this man, because he was afraid, guess what happened? He blessed Abraham with sheep and all this, the product of the land. He blessed them. And listen, Abraham increased. Tell me, was that fear or what? You know why he lied? You know why he sinned? Because he was scared. He was un cobarde. He said, if they find out she's my wife, they're going to kill me, and they're going to take my pretty little 99-year-old woman. What? No. Tell them you're my sister. Does that make sense? How many of you sinned because of fear? How many of you sinned because of some bondage, because of something that happened, because you're trying to... No. See, God knows... Listen, that's why it's important. God knows your heart. He really does. He really does. Because if you try to explain it to the pastor, I said that because... I don't know. I was just acting stupid. But Jesus knows you so well. And He is merciful and gracious to forgive you even when you don't have time to ask for forgiveness. You don't understand that because you think He's out to get you at the first moment you mess up. That's what people think. As if God is out to destroy them. As you have to walk this tight line. Woo! Shandele ho yaba. Ooh, look at this. I'm a bad mama jamma. Oh, I'm doing it. Oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. And I fall off the line. And guess what? I'm going to hell tonight. I'm going to hell unless I ask Jesus to forgive me. Angels, take His name off the book. Take His name off the book now. He just sinned. So my destiny is hell because I couldn't walk a straight line. How stupid is that? Yet that's what church preaches. So we're waiting for that sinner to repent so we can write his name on the book of life again. Hey man, he's walking line. You can put the book. Hey, you can put his name back on there. Ooh, Lord have mercy. Yeah. And that's what we live like fools trying to observe something to be made righteous when Jesus paid the ultimate price. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say this with a lot of humility, but I say it with boldness. I am not afraid of death any longer. Because what made me afraid of dying was to think that I might not make it to heaven, even though I had been saved. Because I didn't know the power of this eternal salvation. I didn't know the power of my redemption. I didn't understand the power of the work of Christ. I thought it was never sufficient when literally he said, "It is finished." How many know that he finished it completely? Galatians 4:21. Quickly, ready? Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, all the way to verse 26. Go.
Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law.
Anybody? Hold on. Anybody here? If you want to be under the law, just raise your hand. If you want to be under the law, we got good news for you. I mean, we got news. I don't know if it's good. Go ahead.
Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons.
How many sons?
Two. Mm. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond woman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bond woman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants: the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Mm-hmm. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all.
Stop. No. Did you see that? Remember I told you they're symbolic of the two covenants. Hagar, Mount Sinai, is a type of the old covenant, right? Amen. Anything that is born of the flesh, any works is born of the flesh. That's what it is. And then we see that, what's her name? Sarah. Sarah now gives birth to the son of the promise. That is a type of the new covenant. So if you're born under the old covenant, you're born in bondage. It's up there. And is in bondage with her children. Who is? That is Hagar. That's why. So God gives us a picture. Even before the law was given, God has Abraham, and then has Sarah. Sarah couldn't bear children. So he gets Hagar. Hagar, can you help? And see, so when you try to do something to help God or anything of the flesh or anything you try to do to help God means it's the works of the flesh. And when you do that, you are actually in bondage. Verse 28. All the way to 31.
Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Mm. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now.
So even in the church today, anyone who preaches grace is persecuted by those of the law. So that means that if you're a believer in this new covenant of grace, now you have legalistic people saying you are preaching that cheap grace message or that license to sin. A red flag is coming against you. Why? Because you're preaching the true gospel of the kingdom. That's what it's called. The gospel of grace is the gospel of the kingdom. Why? Why is it called the gospel? Because it is what? Good news. Right? You getting that? Did you understand that? So guess what? The son of the bondwoman will be chasing the son of the promise all its life. Keep going.
Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free.
Yabba shabba yabba. Woo, I love that. Man, that just shook me to the very core. I woke you up, right? Good, 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 good. Some of y'all were sleeping anyway. Shandeleba. Man, that thing when it said, I am a child, I am a son of the free woman. Oh, my goodness. Notice what happened to Hagar. She was what? Kicked out with her son. What happens to the law? It has been kicked out. Isn't the Bible clear? Isn't it clear? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Look, I'm not even... It's all the scriptures, 5:1. All the way to verse 3. Go.
Verse 3. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, mm-hmm. and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage.
With the what?
Yoke of bondage.
Keep going. I'm going to explain that yoke of bondage in a minute.
Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law.
Uh-huh.
For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation.
No. Stop. Something jumped. I know. It went all the way to Jude. Go, verse 3. Watch this. I have it. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law, have become estranged, listen, divorced, estranged, separated from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. So we see people, pastors who sin. Ever seen them on the news? You remember the pastor sin? Yeah, that pastor has fallen from grace. That's not what falling from grace is. According to scriptures, in its context, falling from grace is when you try to justify yourself by the law, by the works of the flesh. So anytime you try to, you walk in the flesh, you are actually trying to justify yourself. Then you have fallen from grace. See, you're on grace. And if I try to do something to justify myself, I fall from grace. It never mentioned sin. It just mentioned the works of the flesh. And so the works of the flesh is not just you lying. The works of the flesh is you trying to justify yourself by keeping the law. That's the works of the flesh. And if you do that, then you fall from grace. Estranged, divorce, lose its effectivity, its power for your life. Are you hearing me? Did that help you? You are righteous, separate from your works. Jude 1:4, I'm not going to read it because I read it to you last week. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. Quickly, go. Hebrews 8, verse 7. Go ahead.
Hebrews 8:7. For if that first covenant had been faultless.
What does the first covenant say? The Ten Commandments. Good going. Go ahead.
For that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second.
Notice that the old covenant had faults in it because it could not perfect me. So then a new one or a second one had to be what? Introduced. Verse 8.
Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Come on now.
None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of his brothers say, know the Lord.
No.
For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness.
What? No. Lucy. Más lento. Slower.
For I will be merciful.
No, you got to say merciful. That's an important word.
I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.
You got to repeat that one more time. Come on.
I will be merciful. For I will be merciful. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more.
What?
I will remember no more.
What?
I will remember no more.
Thank you, Jesus. That you're not like some people I know that throw your mistakes back in your face. He will remember no more. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
8:13. In that, he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete.
What did the old? What did the new covenant do to the first covenant?
Made it obsolete.
Now what is becoming obsolete is growing old is ready to what?
Vanish away.
It's like when I bought my iPhone. I got so upset. I bought the iPhone 4, and 6 months later they had the 4S. I was so upset. And then 6 months after that, they had the 5. So I had to, God, I now have to go get the 5. Why? The iPhone 5 made the 4 obsolete. Why? Because more improvement, better. A better covenant is now introduced. So why do people have trouble with that? No, no, no. The old covenant had its thing, but it was never able to perfect you. Yet the new covenant is perfect. And it made the first one obsolete. The old covenant had defects, so a new one had to be established. And so people have been accustomed to the old, and watch this, that they don't know that a new one has been established. The old one, watch what it did. It made you conscious of your sin. The new one makes you conscious, watch this, of his grace. The old one made you conscious of your sin. New one makes you conscious of his grace. See the difference? The old one always is like, the old one shows you how bad you are. The new one shows you how good he is. Did you get that? Did you get that? The old one points how nasty you are. The new one points you how great he is. So never look at yourself. Look at Jesus. Never compare yourself to nobody. Look at Jesus. Never, never, never condemn yourself. Look at Jesus. He took your place. Is that powerful? Hebrews 7, verse 18. Quickly, go, go.
7, 18.
And now, you know, come on. Like when you sing. Come on.
For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness.
That's a key verse. Watch, watch. For go back again. Okay, go ahead. Read it.
For the law made not. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness.
The old covenant was what? Weak and what? Unprofitable.
Profitable.
19.
For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God.
Verse 22.
By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant.
In other words, he is saying Jesus is now the guarantee of the new covenant. You ain't enjoying it because I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Corey, can you help me? In other words, Jesus guarantees that this new covenant is now in place. What guaranteed it? His death. And not only is he the mediator, but now he's also the one that propitiates or that new grace. In other words, it's his blood. He dies, and then now he raises up from the dead, and he administers this grace to you. Thank you, Jesus. Are you hearing me? Do you see that? That's why if you go on reading in Hebrews chapter 10, it says a horrible thing is to fall in the hands of a living God. And it goes on. And yet we don't understand that when this book is written, I believe, specifically to the Jews. Yet he is trying to introduce the Jews to even a new covenant, which pertains now to us also. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? James 2:8. Quickly, go.
If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Stop. What is the royal law?
You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
That's the law. That's the royal law. Go ahead. You do well. Verse 9.
You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors.
Uh-huh.
For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point,
he is
guilty of all.
Uh-huh.
He who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law.
Uh-huh. 12.
So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty.
Uh-huh.
For judgment is without mercy.
What is without mercy?
Judgment is without mercy.
Uh-huh.
To the one who has shown no mercy.
But,
mercy triumphs over judgment.
Mercy triumphs over what? That's key. Mercy. I need to tweet that. Mercy triumphs over what?
Judgment.
Always.
Did you enjoy today's message? Like us on Facebook at New Dawn Live and leave a comment on how you felt about today's lesson. You can also follow us on Twitter at New Dawn Pastor. Remember to join us next time for a new teaching here on a New Dawn.